1, 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly to you. There you go. Let's pray. So, Father, help. There's much on our minds, and there's much to be done. As we're going to see here next week, faith is always a forward gaze. Faith always looks with hope to you because you are the God of life. And we either are your enemies, or, Father, we have not only become your friends, but have been given what's needed to be changed into your image and to live the calling you have for us. So we have time tonight. Some people are tired. Some aren't here. We're building on this, our 16th look at this big section here, because we need it to grip us, to be held by your words. As I was reading at the end of 2 Peter, by your word, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was created out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. And because your word takes place, you're not slow about your promise. There will be judgment. There will also be reward for those that live according to your word. So would you give us eternal perspective? Now, for a few moments as we study your word, and then as we come to pray. Not performing before one another, but the life of your people comes from us coming to the head to get what's needed for fulfilling our calling. And Father, just to be thankful for what you've given us through Christ. And we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Life of relationship with God is lived wholeheartedly. Now, for this very reason also, this is this whole section here of verses 5 to 11. We're coming to an end. I almost have the whole notes for the end of this section here. This is big here. It's lived wholeheartedly for this very reason also. What reason? God has given us the power to live godly lives. His divine power is granted to us. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Godliness, the acts of reverence in response to a deity. You show by your actions through the day what you believe about the fear of the Lord. So applying all diligence in your faith supply, and that's where you see that it's lived at character level. But since we often forget these things that we're supposed to be seen as a sign of healthy faith, these things right here in blue, this, forget about everything else. This needs to be coming out of your life. You live with God's goals for growth, not yours. Verse 8 is positive incentive toward these goals here. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. Work here. You will be useful and fruitful. You'll be productive in the one sphere that matters, the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you don't, there's negative results for failure to pursue these goals. In verse 9, if you don't, he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted. You're short-sighted? You're unable to perceive, therefore, to discern correctly. You see only the earthly things nearby, not the heavenly things that are far away. You end up doing the wrong things. Instead of your life being filled with these good deeds, it's not optional. Instead of your life being filled with this, you're filled with vice, wrong deeds, wrong words, resulting from not seeing clearly. Jude is written warning about this. 2 Peter 2 is showing what this looks like when you're not believing the right things. If you're not believing the right things, you will have wrong actions coming out of your life. And 1 John 2:11 talks about that as well. But not only you can't see to live, you can't see to be. To be, your identity is affected if you're short-sighted, if you don't pursue these goals. You'll forget your purification from your former sins. What would be the result of forgetting your purification from your former sins? Well, you won't live in light of the gospel. The work of Christ won't be in present focus. You're not living as a forgiven sinner, which means you're living by faith in something else. Remember with Laodicea, they were lukewarm. Why? because they had the wrong set of values. They had the wrong set of values. Therefore, they won't obey God because they weren't living for what God valued. They won't spread the gospel because God's words aren't good news to them. Well, one of the ways to see where your heart is how do you handle sin? How do you handle sin? Because if you're not studying God and His gospel to the depths of sin's destruction, then reminders of sin's presence and devastation will overshadow the power and purposes of God over those sins. You're not studying God and His gospel to the depths of sin's destruction inside your own life, from other people, whatever's going on, then reminders of sin's presence and devastation will overshadow the power and purposes of God over these sins. The focus in Peter is on false teachers who profess faith but live in open sin. They claim to have been forgiven, but there's no life change. Calvin says, this is the beginning of Christianity. It follows that those who do not strive for pure and holy lives do not understand even the first rudiments of faith. How would that live? Well, remember we talked about this. You trust Christ for justification, to be made righteous, to be made right with God. While trusting Christ for justification, His work of sanctifying us frees us from final wrath and judgment, our fellowship with God is still broken when we live with known sin. But we pushed it one step further. We also must remember that God's name is dishonored when we live with unknown sin. How should those fighting spiritual short-sightedness respond to the reality of sin displayed through our lives, whether it's known or unknown? How should we respond? Well, among other things, we need to have the desire to have sin exposed so God is glorified in us. Show me my sin. Your heart should value when God allows all that is not godly to come to the surface. Your heart should value when God allows all that is not godly to come to the surface. Why? Hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. You start going, this is not. I'm associated with Him and this is coming out of me. No, God, purge me from this. So then you seek to have a deeper understanding of the implications of the gospel. True understanding of the gospel gives you freedom to look at every instance of sin exposed and have hope, because the same gospel that paid your penalty, took the wrath of God from you, gives provision to fight sin. It lifts up Christ as your source of righteousness. You're standing before God. And then what do? You submit to the slow growth of grace. We're short-sighted when we demand a quick change. Impatience focuses on me and now. Life in Christ focuses on Him eternally. We've got time. You got time to grow in grace. How do you know? The Lord is not slow about His promise, but is patient, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Continued looking to Christ leads to increasing change at character desire level. It moves from your focus on the now and the earthly to the then and the eternal. It's a lifelong process. The life of relationship with God is lived with His calling in view. And maintenance in line with God's calling protects you from eternal devastation. The way to fight the blindness of verse 9 is to focus on your relation to His calling and choosing you. Verse 10. Is your relation to God's calling and choosing you on solid ground? Is it on solid ground? Focus when we talk about calling and choosing. It's not so much on strenuous activity to prove you're saved, but it's the focus is on the place that you focus for assurance that will lead to you obeying that calling. The place you focus for assurance that leads to you obeying your calling. Well, we talked about that. We said, what is calling and choosing imply? What is calling and choosing imply? Where does it lead us to focus? Well, it puts the focus back on Him. He initiates both the effectual calling and your election. Don't try to understand election, which took place before time, without focusing on your response to the gospel proclaimed inside of time. Please get that. Don't focus on election, which took place before time, without focusing on your response to the gospel proclaimed inside of time. focus on the content and character of the one backing this calling. That's where your certainty lies. Then you can focus with certainty on your responsibility that results from that calling. What are we called to do? We're called to be holy. There it is, Ephesians 1:4, Colossians 1:22. It's in Peter there, 1 Peter as well. So here in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. All the more diligent means you are diligent. Faith acts. You don't have a saving faith if it's not acting, but be all the more diligent. Remember, as we quoted another guy, he said, diligent implies the pursuit of something that you care about. Remember, from Sunday school, we talked about this. Attentive benevolence, as thoughtful as it is efficient. Attentive benevolence, good work toward as something that you love, as thoughtful as it is efficient. What do you love? What do you take care with? What do you get concerned if somebody messes with it because they're not showing the care for it? Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. And here we're focusing on the purpose for our calling and our inability to fulfill it on our own. And you know what that does? When you realize you can't fulfill His calling on your own, it frees you from looking to yourself or your own performance and reminds you that not only did He initiate the calling and choosing, but remember this quote from Calvin? He says, "But as He called us to the end that we may be pure and spotless in His presence, then purity of life is not improperly called the evidence and proof of election, by which the faithful may not only testify to others that they are children of God, but also confirm themselves in this confidence, in such manner, however, that they fix their solid foundation on something else." He's saying, if God is the one who called, then you can't be holy apart from looking to Him. Well, there it is. You fix your solid foundation on something else. It's outside of you. The means to be made holy, to be justified, the means for you practically to be conformed into His image. It comes outside of you. You want confidence? Then look at your life. And you say, well, this is this little circle, so if I try really hard and do it, then you're going to say that God worked it. No, when you realize what He's called you to do, you realize you can't get there with trying hard enough. And you start looking. Don't bring the ceiling down so low that you can accomplish it. Look what He's called you to do. And then you start realizing, no, to continue and go, yep, I'm so glad for how I'm growing, but I got to keep going. I see Him. He is holy. I got to keep growing. As you see that, there you go. There's proof. It brings assurance that we are His. This work to maintain what God has said is your identity and calling gives a firm foundation or assurance so you're free to obey right from where you are, resulting in growth in these character qualities. Live them. Live them in light of your Colossians 3, 2 Peter 1, 3 identity. Colossians 3, so therefore, brethren, as those holy, beloved, and chosen of God, put on a heart of compassion. And it went on with all those commands, forgiving one another, all that other stuff, but it started with as those holy, beloved, chosen of God. So we asked, we said, well, what would this focus do for our everyday living? Look at those answers. It would result in the sweet aroma of Christ coming from us, the fragrance of Christ. It would prove that there's true faith. It would work true faith in us. Remember, somebody said the Israelites forgot their identity as the people of God. They forgot the care and protection that came from His ownership, so they sought other protection. Remember, they went to Egypt and they followed other idols. Came from a lack of remembering, which led to not knowing, which led to not doing or obeying His word or His will. Look at Hebrews 11 and note all the examples of faith and what they set aside. The sin that so easily entangles in Hebrews 12. Look what they set aside to gain what was precious. The more you work to maintain what He has said is His goals for you, the more you'll see, I need Him. I need Him. And I need these character qualities worked inside of my life. Character qualities of verses 5 and 7, if you forget them. There. So you know what that means? If you don't show godly character in your life, to the extent you're not showing godly character in your life, it should cause you to look for identity issues which force you back to the one identifying you. Do you know what I mean by that? You know what peer pressure is? Peer pressure is when you feel the weight of you're not
you can't talk like that, you can't act like that, you can't look like that. And peer pressure comes in many different ways, from a raised eyebrow to firm words to you sitting alone at a table, okay? All right? But we're saying they have the power because they're identifying you, okay? If you if you don't have godly character, all right, it should force you to look back to the source of your identity. Look to the one identifying you. Therefore, what's verse 10 say? Brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. There's assurance and confidence when you don't have to prove to God that you matter. God, I do matter. Keep me on your team. Or that I can obey you. Stop proving it. But God, as the ultimate why, remember from our congregational meeting, why, what, and how? God is the ultimate why. He doesn't need explaining. You know, you go, well, I'm going to try to figure out if God is really real. Stop it, God. Stop it, God. You're not the center. I'm not the center. God is the ultimate why determines our calling. He determines then the what and the means for the how. The more that we look back to him as those holy, beloved, chosen of God. Remember, if we had time, I would ask you, how would somebody who is holy, beloved, and chosen of God feel? As those holy, beloved, and chosen of God. If you're not living inside of that, you need to look back to the one identifying you, okay, which will free you to be all the more diligent to dig in to build his kingdom every day from where you are. Trust and obey. That's normal, everyday Christian living. Galatians 2:20. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Therefore, this verse ends, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. David says, the problem here is that some think their salvation is firm enough without having to pursue any of these virtues our author recommends. Any of these virtues that our author recommends. Some think their salvation is firm enough without having to pursue. I'm saying this for me and not just for you as we repeat this week after week. I'm telling you, as I'm memorizing chapter 3, this chapter 1, finally getting a grasp on this, is all of a sudden it makes the rest of it all fit together. And you start realizing this is his antidote to falling into false teaching. As long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For this reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. Moral excellence. God determines what that right and wrong is and what is godly. Your knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Continuous way of life. Obedience is not an option. Striving to grow is not an option. Are you? Here, so a bunch of quotes here. All right, God's grace should not lead to moral relaxation, but to intense effort. Were you thinking about the grace of God today? Thank you very much, Brad. I forgot about all that. I need that. That's great. Thank you, whoever. Yeah, I forgot my Bible. You saw that. When I get here early, I talk to you guys, and then I forget all the other pieces. God's grace should not lead to moral relaxation, but intense effort. Wearsby put it this way. Look at this. We don't preach election to unsaved people. We preach the gospel. But God uses that gospel to call sinners to repentance. Then those sinners discover they were chosen by God. Election is no excuse for spiritual immaturity or for lack of effort in the Christian life. Do you hear what that's saying? That's saying, here, you say you prayed some prayer, then there should be effort inside of here, an effort toward these character qualities, these values. There we go. I'm going to pull it out. Mm-hmm. There we go. Effort toward these values. And so we get hung up on these debates about election. But assurance lies with living in line with the calling, which demands looking to Christ, where we get our identity and calling, and the means to carry it out. Well, here's the Puritan guy again. As some comfortable measure of the certainty of both may be attained to, even by ordinary believers, so this jewel of assurance does not fall in the lap of any lazy soul. Nor can any expect to attain to it, or yet to entertain it, whose heart grace is without exercise, and whose conversation is without fruitfulness. For so the apostle exhorts, to give all diligence to make them sure, importing that without that diligence, they cannot be made sure to our hearts. Therefore, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. There's a lot of effort in here that comes as a result of you looking to God. And that's why if there's prayerlessness inside of a church, all right, then it's showing that you don't need God to accomplish his work. If we have nothing to pray together, it means you don't care about the rest of his body. You don't care about what's going on in the rest of the world because you don't have nothing other than what you're focused on. If you come in and only pray the requests that are on your mind and your heart, the things that you're thinking about in your life, then you've shrunk the world to the size of your world. You say, well, it matters. Yes, but there's more. There's always more than what we're looking at. We must live looking to him to be holy and blameless. But here it says, those who practice these things will never stumble. Never. It's an emphatic negative. Never, not ever stumble. It doesn't mean you'll never sin, but rather, Hebert says, kept from an irretrievable fall. Green says that you will not come to eternal ruin that the heretics and the false teachers and their disciples face. That's what you'll see in the next chapter, eternal ruin. Jude 24, remember we sing that song, unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us before his throne. To the only wise God be glory. That here we're talking about, that's the same root here for falling. If you follow these virtues, you live with these virtues in mind, they'll keep you from stumbling, David says, on the path to God's kingdom and thus fail to arrive. Stumbling on the path to God's kingdom and thus fail to arrive. No, you need these virtues. Okay, so look at verse 10 before we move on to verse 11. Where should the promise of verse 10 lead us? When we find ourselves overwhelmed by doubts, instability, feelings of worthlessness, or lack of purpose. What do you think? Where should the promise of 10 lead us? You see it. Go ahead. Went a long time before we throw it out to you. But you look at verse 10. What do you think? Where should it lead us? Pastor. It should leave you practicing. Very simple. Practicing these things. These things. What else? It is that simple. I'm talking to myself again. I'm not just beating on you guys. I'm saying, here it is. Here it is. This is where you live. He's giving prescription to the problem is eternal destruction, all right? The goal is fruitfulness and effective service for Christ. The means to do that is here. These things need to be yours and increasing, all right? Essential virtues here. Practice these things. Come on, what else do you got? Where should the promise of verse 10 lead? All right, here we come. Nicole?
I think we have to... We would need to re-examine what it means to fall. Mm-hmm. Because I think we do fall in our own desires, in our own what we think purpose is, everything. I didn't become the lawyer, so I fell, right? But it's readjusting what we're calling falling, what we're calling failure, what we're calling unfulfillment.
Do you hear that? Failure, unfulfillment. Fulfillment. I told you, it isn't just me that has to wrestle with why are we in this little building. And you did well in Sunday school going, we love our little building. All right, but you got to think then, what goes on in this little building? A lot. A lot of hell that goes on in here, and prayerfully a lot of heaven. There's a battle that's going on in here, and this is to be an embassy of heaven. And what makes it an embassy of heaven? Not these blocks, but the living stones in here. That's what Peter says. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual sacrifice to offer up spiritual offerings acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone with that. So you have to re-examine what it means to fall, all right? Meaning we say, well, this is a little church, or I don't have any friends. Stop it. He is your friend, all right? He is the one. If he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So why are you looking somewhere else? You go, well, how do you know you're looking somewhere else? Look where you're bitter, where you're disappointed, all right, where you're discouraged. That's showing that your value is Jesus plus. Jesus plus. And Jesus isn't enough. All right? That's what's going to come in verse 11. You're going to start seeing entrance into that eternal kingdom. There's your treasure right there. There's your treasure. What else? Okay, Jonathan, and then there's piles up here. All right, go ahead.
Make every effort to confirm your calling and election, for if you do these things, you will never stumble.
Mm-hmm.
I've been reading the Summer Trip book, and it talks about two kingdoms, the kingdom of self, the little kingdom, and the kingdom of God. We were all designed to live for God's kingdom, to live for his purposes. And as a result, every single one of us, saved or not, are constantly seeking something, so that more. And that's where these doubts, instability, feelings, worthlessness, lack of purpose, that it comes because that's not being filled by what it's supposed to be filled with. And in this verse, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, your purpose as determined by the Maker. And if you do these things, you will never stumble. Seeing these, having these feelings, in part is natural because we're imperfect and aren't going to seek God perfectly. But it should push us, looking at this verse especially, to making sure what our place is under God. And when we have our identity in him, that gives us the confidence we need and the purpose. And and it's something like that last quote you had back there. If we're not seeking to make that clear, we're not going to find anything.
Not going to find anything. There. Make a clear line between the two kingdoms, God and self. What is the more that we live for versus the more that he prescribes? That's just building on what Nicole was saying there. There was hands over here, Mom, and then Holly.
Oh, here, he doesn't lie. He says we're never going to stumble if we do it. So I'm just going to say on the negative side, we're the most miserable people when we don't go forward and be diligent. We have the things that can help us, and we choose, then we're just miserable. And we should be. That it might draw us to really seek, really work at it, really be diligent.
When?
Because we can have help.
Don't honor his word. Don't have to stumble. We don't have to stumble. And here we're defining stumble as eternal. You don't have to be eternally insecure. Okay? We lose. We don't honor his word. I'm memorizing chapter 3. But by his word, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Okay? That's the same as 2 Corinthians 4 that says, the God who said, light shall shine out of darkness. Genesis, right? Let there be light is the one who is shown in our hearts. You trust his word, and you don't have to stumble. So honor it. All right, this isn't John David, I know we've gone slow. I've learned a lot. I will never forget 2 Peter 1 here. I think I could preach it in just two or three sermons now. because I think I understand the flow of this whole section here. Okay? And this section here is saying, you want to stay away from unbelief? Then you honor his word. This is what he's saying. Do it. So there are boundaries to it. Holly?
I've been going through New Morning Mercies by Paul David Tripp, which is in our library. Reading that one.
Yeah, so, but thank you, Holly. Yes, there's another copy in there. Thank you.
So he had an interesting perspective. He was talking about how nothing we do or don't do makes us more or less accepted by God, that was accomplished on the cross. And I think we logically understand that, but we don't play that out in our lives. And then as an extension of that, he was talking about discipline and that we view discipline as a punishment. And he was saying it's not. He's like, Jesus took all the punishment for your sin when he died on the cross. Discipline, or the consequences of our sin, he's like, the way you need to look at it is not as this is a punishment. This is an opportunity for me to grow. And so I think if we can see that even when we're failing in these areas,
right,
if we're repentant, then that's an opportunity for God to work in your life.
Yeah. Did you hear that? Repentance is freeing. A life of repentance, right? You don't have to say, I was wrong, John David is right. Just stop. There's something that doesn't like that saying that horizontally. You know, I was wrong, my wife was right, my husband was right, she was right, they were. No! You say, I was wrong, the Holy One was right. See, then you have to look up, if it's not based on our what we did or didn't do, then you look to the work of Christ to be accepted, and then you are free to see when you're out of line that he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. But you were called to be holy. So therefore, it's painful, it says in Hebrews 12, but now we see whether you really care about holiness. And you say, no, I'll take another way to get to God other than holiness. Okay? So it becomes an opportunity for growth. Maybe we just got to admit we don't want to grow. Okay? Every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he prunes it. Cindy and Vanya.
When it says make certain about his calling and choosing you, I was thinking about the examining our lives and looking and seeing, have I changed? Is, for example, doing something that's not natural for me that I would have never done without God's Spirit working, seeing evidence of that, would evidence of the Spirit's work of being useful or fruitful, and then that would confirm that there's spiritual life and that I am his, and would lead to, and all that means, you know, the assurance of his promises, his presence, the identity that's talked about, and that he's working for his namesake and character that doesn't change in my life. So that would give confidence in connecting me directly to his promises and his word.
That I'm connected to God and his promises, his word, his word. Okay? It should lead us to look for evidence of what is not natural changing as a sign of assurance. And that's why I've told you, if you're not careful, our encouragement in the church, we mean well, but when everybody's down and discouraged, we encourage them to feel good about themselves rather than to feel good in what he has told you to grow in. That's why it's not healthy when you're encouraging somebody to feel okay when they can't see something that he has called us to do changing in their life. You're reinventing the goal of salvation when you're saying, well, no, we just want to encourage everybody in here. No, we don't. This should guide us where to look, and then you'll see little evidences. You go, you know, I do care. I do care. I want to grow in holiness. And yes, I can see, like Holly said, it came out of me. It wasn't holy, okay? So it's going to be a little rough. And that's godly. It's a gift that it's a little rough when you're not holy, because it gives you an opportunity to look back to the one who is holy and recognize what he's given you, the grace of God, which should then call you to extend the effort and go, by God's grace, I'm not doing that again. I'm not doing that again. Vanya, what are you thinking?
What this passage is saying, I think it's the key to what Paul says, running the race faithfully to the end, so that God says, well done, good and faithful servant. I think that this is the key to not only living a life of repentance, but also a life of confidence, meaning that statement where he says, you will never stumble. That is such a strong statement. It's saying, if you practice these things, you will never stumble. One of my, like, a lot of people are saying, oh, one of my greatest fears is God shows me a screen in heaven of all of my sins.
Mm-hmm.
And one of my greatest fears was that God would show me a screen of all the things I didn't accomplish because mm-hmm. I didn't trust him, because mm-hmm. I relied on my own wisdom and on my own strength. But the cool thing about it, well, obviously God's not going to do that. But the cool thing about it is that we don't need to live this life of regret, because all we have to do is do this. And so I think that is what solves the whole overwhelmed by doubts, instability, feelings of worthlessness.
Right, right. Do this. You don't know how much I've had to struggle because I had this nose. You know, I had this scar on my face. I had this mom. I had this job. I had these doubts that kept... No, no. As long as you practice these things. Get up. Do it now. All right? Remember? I thought, look how tragedy unites us, right? Remember years ago, George Bissinger's car was hit out here on an Easter. We all come running out, and we're all going to be part of that, right? And share that tragedy together, right? Did you see what happened? Did you hear what happened? Did you see how many cars got hit? Oh, it was terrible. It was terrible. It was terrible. Whose fault was it? See, we go on and on, united by tragedy, okay? Here it is. You get this inability, your feelings of worthlessness, lack of purpose, doubts, instability, okay? Whose side are you on? This is clarifying it. You're either on his side or you're not. You're on his side. Do these things. Get up and do it right now. That's what you do. That's what you do. That's what eyes on him, where it heads. Where, Jim, go.
I'm going to try to weed this out in my brain. Says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling. The calling mm-hmm. I'm reading and listening is that someone proclaimed the gospel to someone. Am I correct?
Say it. Some.
Someone proclaimed the gospel to me or anyone.
Go ahead.
Am I?
Some would. I can't hear you.
Some would. Someone proclaimed the gospel to me.
Okay. Yes. Go ahead.
That's the calling. Am I correct?
No.
I'm still not getting this yet.
Okay. All right,
so
go ahead. Give me the pieces you got.
The calling is proclaim the gospel. I respond to it.
Right.
Then God chooses
right.
to save me.
Right.
And immediately
right.
the Holy Spirit comes in and
fine.
Dwells within you.
Right.
And that is what gives you the ability, if you respond to it,
to
these character
to obey him, okay? And to obey him what? We've gone through these different things. He saved you to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness to his marvelous light. He saved you to conform you to the image of his son, okay? He saved you to persevere. These very characteristics, to brotherly love, all right? Godliness, all right? The fruit of the Spirit. These are all displaying his power, seeing that his power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Look at verse 4. For by these, his own glory and excellence, the work of Christ, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. So that by these promises you live according to his word. Back to somebody said that before. You may become partakers of the divine nature. Remember what it meant there? In that sense, it meant you may have elements of the divine being worked inside of you. Okay? Not his incommunicable attributes, the parts of God that are only God's, all right? But that he will work the character of his son in you. That's what his spirit is doing. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Remember, 2 Peter is like James. James focuses on your works. 2 Peter is focusing on those same deeds. They're good or they're bad. The godly people with faith are going to have the good ones. In 2 Peter 2, they're bad. They're perverted, they're twisted, they're deceitful. It's Galatians 5, works of the flesh versus the fruit of the spirit. Okay? Jude is the same thing. The false teachers are going to live immorally. Okay? That's where your calling is. Anything else here? Stan?
This verse here in 10 about the practicing, Peter's kind of giving us the godly version of self-centeredness, that we can remind ourselves what needs to be done in order to know that we have been called, with what you were saying about his magnificent promises through his divine nature.
Verse 4.
That gives, like, this command here to...
all the more diligent.
To practice through diligence is something we can focus on in a way that proves what happened inwardly, spiritually, that we can't see. But he gives us that connector, if you will, because we often go through life wondering, you know, like, well, not to beat a dead horse, but my background, that was like, you can't know you're saved, which I very early on disagreed with that, but then I didn't know what it looked like to know that you were saved. But this here is a proof that, like, the inner work, the regeneration happens, his divine nature is given first, but then as a proof text to us, he invites us in this way to allow us to focus on ourselves and what we need to be doing to connect, to make sure those two have been connected.
What was said, yes. Look at verse 1. Those who have received a faith of the same kind of as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. All right? Look, where is Peter looking now? Grace and peace be multiplied to you where? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That's not inside ourselves then. Then we're seeing, and what do you see? His divine powers granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. That means there's something that's continually coming from him that's not only going to give us confidence, but that's going to change us, these promises here that will change us. And therefore, we run towards the one that is powerful enough to do that. That produces these characteristics. Was it Pastor? Go ahead. What are you thinking?
I just want to go back to the calling.
Yes, sir.
The calling is God supernaturally getting through to an individual. It may be through the preaching. It may be through someone sharing the word. It may be through your reading. It may be just in your mind as you're thinking through things where God said, this is what you got to do when you call upon him.
Right. So, again, so the theological term is effectual calling. All right? It's not just Jesus saying, does anybody want to come to me? This is saying, these are the ones who respond. And that's why he says, no will come unless the Father draws him, all right? And that's why we said, don't get caught up in the election thing. Fine. You don't want to believe? Then get out. You're going to hell. That's what this is going to say. You don't know what else to do in the Gospels. He says, you're for me or you're against me. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And you go, oh, I can't live with that. I can't live with that. He said I might go to hell. Yeah. So simple. You want confidence? Do this. Do this. What? Or I'll go to hell? Yeah. Yeah, you will. You aren't seeing the one that you're rejecting. Why? See, that last question. Look, instability, you get stability from him. Worthlessness, he gives you worth. Lack of purpose, he told you what to do. You don't want to do it? You don't want worth from him? Okay, then write your own page. See, it's a tricky thing. Pastor's working through Hebrews. And why did they fall in the wilderness? Because of unbelief. There it is. Unbelief. So, okay, you say, well, I don't know what to do. Then you look to him. Then you look to him. Was there another one here? This is pretty firm. Now I'm going to go on. John? Okay.
Yeah, I almost didn't say this because it feels like kind of a repeat of the first one, practice these things. But I was thinking, like, your favorite Narnia, the silver chair, they had to keep repeating the signs.
The signs.
You had to – that was at the very beginning of the story. It happened at the basics. That was the first instruction – like, one of the first instructions they had was to memorize these signs. So you have to go back to the basics. It's going to lead us back to carefully checking. Like when you're at work, you have a checklist to go through. Like, for me, when we're closing down at night, we have a checklist. We have to go back, make sure everything is where it needs to be. Even the things that we know are in order, you have to go back and make sure they're right. So if we have these doubts, these instabilities, these feelings of worthlessness, you have to check everything. You have to find out where the problem is to fix it.
By his Spirit. Romans 8:13. You should be able to come up with answers like this. By his Spirit, through his word. I can't. The 1 Peter 1. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. I think that's Peter. I might have messed that up. Okay? Through his word. Okay? That just there's that why, what, and how. Again, it leads you back to the basics. All right? All right. No, I can't hear you.
Your story about the wilderness there with the Israelites connected a dot for me that I hadn't noticed before, but so often even in our doing we think, well, am I just doing it in my strength or is it, you know, by God's grace or whatever, but how he starts off with that word faith, in your faith. So we have to, he's a rewarder of those who believe. And without faith, we cannot please him.
Mm-hmm.
And so it all comes back to the faith again. If we want this to connect and work, we have to believe that he's at the center of it. Yep. That it's not just our effort,
right.
But it's we're
right.
Doing it because of him.
Right. Right. Did you hear that? So you don't have these character qualities, you're not his. Where do they come from? The result of looking to him. In your faith, supply. You know what's amazing? I'll give you a teaser on the next verse, okay? In your faith, supply. Add to your faith. You, this is where you work. This is where you stockpile, right? Inside of these character qualities. This is where you put your focus, right? And what does verse 11 say? All right, this is the teaser on next week. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied for you. You're stockpiling all over here. You know what he's doing? He's preparing a place for those who love him. He's and we're going to see, he's lavishing. The same grace he lavished to save you, the same grace that he's giving, which will not lead you to relaxation, but will lead you to godly effort, is the same way he's going to be standing at the door of that eternal kingdom and welcoming you in. All of a sudden, you see how foolish it is. You say, well, I don't know, I'm just struggling with this stuff. I'm sorry. Go to hell. Heaven is filled with people that see a gracious God. He's good. He loves you. Loves you. Look how deep sin is in us when you go, don't say that. You're mean. God's not like that. To not tell you how it is? Well, what do you say? Well, what am I going to do? I got to do all this perfectly? No, add to your faith. All right, here we go. Sing 349, right? It's time to go, right? We're going to sing the second verse